Hey there, Bridgeway. Hey there, Bridgeway. My name is Dave Michener, and I serve as the campus pastor at our Owings Mills Reisterstown campus. And I'm so glad to be with you here today. It is my honor to bring to you the Word of God. And before you listen to what I have to say, I think we should pray. Dear God and Father, I ask that you would meet with us as we meet with each other, no matter where we are and how far apart we are. Lord, I pray that you would bring us together under the authority of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, and the unity that we have as Bridgeway Community Church. I ask that you would use me and that you would be in the spotlight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, today, we will continue our sermon series with a second installment. It's called God's Got Your Number, What Biblical Numbers Mean for the Everyday Christian. God is a God who is very intentional, and he pays attention to detail. And for God, the use of numbers in the Bible isn't simply about counting. You know, there's number one, there's number two, there's number three, but there's also a spiritual significance to why he uses numbers. And we're going to look at that, at those symbolic meanings. After all, I might as well say it, after all, if numbers weren't important to God, he wouldn't have named a whole book of the Bible after him, right? That's what Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Thank you, Pastor David, for the opportunity to be number two, or to speak on the number two. It's been a pleasure serving as one of your number two servants here at Bridgeway. And so we're going to look at where the number two is in the Bible. We're going to look at what's true about number two in the Bible, and then we're going to look about what we can do with the number two in our own lives. So the first thing, number two is all through. It's all through Scripture. One report, one scholar says that the number two is used over 700 times in the Bible. And yes, there's a second scholar that says the number two is used over 1,000 times in the Bible. Now, I didn't count the times myself, so all I know is that there's two scholars with two different answers for the number two. What we do know for sure is that the number two is used the second most number of times in the Bible behind, you guessed it, number one. So can I be like Pastor Google for a minute? Because we see that numbers in the Bible are used to divide things by two, to divide things by two. And so there's a dividing into twos for the purpose of comparison and contrast. You can go with me in your brains. Night and day, darkness and light, good and evil, heaven and earth, physical and spiritual, flesh and spirit, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, sheep, goats, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the list goes on and on. But in the Bible, there is also a dividing into twos as pairs of things and pairs of people. Think about things. Two houses of Israel, two golden candlesticks, two olive branches, two tablets of the Ten Commandments, two leavened loaves of bread, two cherubim that guard the ark, two good spies, two of every kind of creature in the ark, two parts of the great commandment, two thieves on the cross, two witnesses in the end times, and that list can go on and on. And then there's the pairing of people, dividing by twos. Two people that come together. Let me ask you this question, and you can put the answer in the chat box if you know the answer to this. Two people in pairs. The strong man and the woman who betrayed him. That's Samson and Delilah, right? Abraham sent this woman and her son away into the wilderness. That's Hagar and Ishmael. The Hebrew man and his older brother who led the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. Come on now. That's Moses and Aaron. That's right. And then there's the young man who killed a giant. That's David and Goliath, right? Then the earthly parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. All right, so I'm not sure you're with me right now. So what I'd like to do is play a little game called Name That Two, all right? So I'm going to name the first person. You name the second person. Hey, can we get a little game show music? All right, here's the first one. Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, Jonathan and David, Ruth and Naomi, Elijah and Elisha. That's right. Kanye and, oh, I don't know who he's with anymore. It's because Kim's with Pete. Anyway, just seeing if you're awake. Paul and, somebody said Barnabas. Paul and, somebody said Silas. Paul and, somebody said Timothy. And there's only one Paul, by the way. Ananias and Sapphira. Priscilla and Aquila. Mary and Martha. Right. So you can see God uses to divide by twos to for pairing people together. Thanks for playing the Bible version of Name That Two. And you can play the home version simply by reading your Bible. So not only is two used throughout Scripture to divide by two, but it's used in Scripture to deploy in twos. When Jesus got his 12 disciples together, he sent them out in twos. They were pairs. He sent them out in twos because ministry is hard. Anything worth anything is difficult. It's hard. And we need to be encouraged. And to go out and do ministry alone, it's very difficult. But he also gave some instructions, not only to the 12 in Mark chapter 2, but also to the 72 disciples that he sent out in Luke chapter 10. A lot of people don't realize there's another group of disciples that he sent out to go do his work, and he gave them very specific instructions. And I won't read into all of those instructions to you right now. You can check it out for yourself in Luke 10, verses 1 through 24. But he gave a bunch of instructions. And I think one of the reasons that God deploys into in teamwork and believes in teamwork is because not only do we need encouragement in ministry, but we need accountability in ministry. And with all the guidelines that Jesus put out there, he knew what was best for those that he was sending out. And it was important that they adhere to his instructions. So we see divided by two, we see deployed in twos. But we also see in scriptures that when we come to God and we are determined by two, something special happens. Excuse me. I guess it's special. I kind of got ahead of myself there. Right? Let me go to that number, that slide. Desired by two. That's when something special happens. For gathering together in unity to invite the presence of God into worship and situations, to pray together. It says in Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20, again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for from God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So when two or more gather together in God's name, something special happens. God is always present, but he pays special attention and special focus when things that are desired by two people, three people, a gathering of his church, when we come together, open our hearts, open our mouths, come to the great God, something special happens. And then also we do see that things are determined by two. For substantiation of testimony and the making of decisions, you need two people to verify the information. Deuteronomy 17:6. This was the Old Testament. And for someone in ancient Judaism who was accused of doing evil in the sight of the Lord, you couldn't just say, yeah, that guy does evil in the sight of the Lord. No, it says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. Put to death. That's how seriously God took doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Thank God for grace, amen. Thank God for mercy today, right? But on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. That was Old Testament. New Testament, that carries over even into church leadership issues. Yeah, church leadership, man, leaders are big targets. You know, and so it says in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. You can't have somebody just saying, I don't like that about this pastor, you know. He's too whatever. And then you accuse him or her of something. Now, you got to have a couple people at least saying, hey, you guys need to look into this. Because leadership is hard. Leadership is a calling of God. There's a mantle of authority and a mantle of blessing and a mantle of responsibility that God puts on spiritual leaders. And so you can't just flippantly say, I'm going to accuse them of something. So that's the cursory summary of where the number two is in the Bible and how it's used. Let's look at what's true about the number two. What's true about the number two in the Bible? And there are so many things that are true. But let me just mention two, right? The first one is that two are better than one. Two are better than one. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, written by the wisest guy on the planet, King Solomon. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor or their work. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. It's when they're walking, right? But pity the fool. I always want to say pity the fool, but it says pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. So there's warmth. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So in war. So this passage really preaches itself. And if you've been around Bridgeway at all, you've heard this passage several times from this stage, from a variety of people, including our senior pastor. You've heard this in our men's ministry, in our life groups, that two are better than one. For the work, for accomplishing more, for walking together through life. Not only getting through life, but also going further in life. Accomplishing more in life. And for warmth. Warmth when you're cold, it's just more comfortable when you have warmth. It's more enjoyable. And two are better than one because when you're by yourself, you can't share the experiences the same way. You can log them in your memory. You can even take a picture of them and share it on social media, but you don't experience it together. And there's a warmth and an enjoyability and a comfort when there is more than one. And then for war, we all go through hard times, and it's just safer when there's more than one, when there's two. Now, you need a good two to watch your six. You know what I'm saying? All right. So we're talking here about family and friendship and even the church. And if you're feeling alone and you don't have another one or two or three or four to add to your one, I want to encourage you to get involved in some life groups here. I want to encourage you to check out our men's ministry, our women's ministry. Your student in middle or high school, get involved in our student ministries. You're never alone. I had a friend come to me just 2 days after my son suddenly passed away, and he went with me to identify my son's body because we had given some of his organs away, and I had to go identify his body. And he said, do you want me to come with you? And I immediately said yes. And so he came with me to the funeral home to identify my son's body, and he said something to me in the parking lot that I'll never forget, and he said this, as long as I'm alive, you'll never be alone. That's a friend right there. Because two are better than one. And you don't have to be alone. We have a care ministry here at Bridgeway. care@bridgeway.cc. And that's the magic words, by the way, at bridgeway.cc. I don't mean magic happens, but like you want to find out anything, it's at bridgeway.cc about Bridgeway. So, two are better than one. But there's a second thing that's true. That's true about the number two in the Bible. Two can become one. Two can become one. And this is really about marriage. The other about friendship, you know, about family, about church. But this is about marriage. In the book of Genesis, you know, God created Adam. He created man. And he said that everything he was creating was good. You know, he created heaven and earth, and he separated the water. He created, you know, the sun, moon, and stars. He created the animals and the plants and the ocean life. And all of this was good. And then he creates man, and he's good too. But it says it is not good that man should be alone. And so God said, Adam, you're going to take like the best nap ever right now. Because when you wake up, you're going to think you're dreaming. But you're not. It's going to be real. I'm going to make someone for you that's going to blow your mind. And Adam's probably thinking, I got all kinds of friends here. I don't need anybody. I mean, look at all these animals, right? Hey, I've got a dog. He's already my best friend. Do I really need somebody else? But Adam goes to sleep, and God takes a rib out of Adam, and he creates woman. He creates Eve. And sure enough, Adam wakes up from this nap, and he looks at Eve. And in the Hebrew, the word is hubba hubba, all right? So he looks at Eve, and he says, Eve, you're the only woman in the world for me. Which was true, because she was the only woman in the world. But something unique was happening. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, remember, Genesis was written well after the fact, and God divine downloaded the entire story to Moses, who wrote this. And it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother. Leaves his father and mother. That's a word for some of you right there. He leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. This is reiterated by Jesus in the Gospels and again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, where he says, you're to leave, you're to cleave, and you're to weave. In marriage, one is the new two. That's right. One plus one equals one. Marriage is a union that makes a oneness. The marriage ceremony commences the oneness or the union. There's an exchange of vows in holy matrimony. Then in marriage, sex consummates the oneness or the union. And making love is not only a picture of oneness, but it's a part of the process and the practice of oneness which God only intends for marriage. And then the marriage sharing actually grows and keeps the oneness or the union. The sharing of time over time, the sharing of space with each other, the sharing of stuff, the sharing of experience, the sharing of hopes and dreams, of hurts and pain, the sharings of thoughts, the sharings of dreams, of hopes, the sharing of life. This sharing creates a union and a oneness. And over time, there's almost this unspoken oneness. You know, my wife and I, we've been married 38 years in a row, or maybe 39. She's not watching, so just, you know, we can round almost 40, all right? And you know you're sharing the same thoughts with your spouse in a deep union when you have the same thoughts every night about dinner plans. Well, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? Well, I don't know. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? Or you know you're in a strong marriage union when you can correctly answer your spouse's question, what's that one person in that movie about the thing? And you're like, you have the right answer, right? This oneness is practiced and protected with commitment to work things out instead of walking away. This oneness is practiced and protected with a transparency that builds trust, by being trustworthy, by making apologies and offering forgiveness, by loving the other person, by choosing what's best for them and for the marriage, and by listening to understand and not just getting ready to say what you want to next, by taking turns, if you will, at giving in and not digging in, and leveraging individual assets and strengths toward succeeding and accomplishing more together than you ever could do apart. So far, what are we saying? We're saying that number two is all through scriptures. It's used for a variety of things. And there's some things that are very true, that are plainly true in scriptures, that two are better than one and that two become one. And therefore, we discover that the consensus of the meaning of the number two in the Bible is, secondarily, division. Division, you know, for comparing, for contrasting, for pairing, and organizing. But the primary meaning of the word of the number two number, I'll get it out here, is union. Union. The meaning of the number one is unity. You heard about that in the last message. And unity is a coming together. But you're still separate. You may be undivided and in agreement, but you're just coming together. But union, on the other hand, is a becoming together of people who are no longer separate, but joined together as one. So what do we do about this? The subtitle of this message series is what numbers, biblical numbers mean to the everyday Christian. Well, what does it mean to us? What are some things that you can do? So I give you a to-do list. Get it? To-do. to-do list. All right. And so guess how many things are on the list? Yep. Two. Can't help myself. So the first one is this. Be careful who you to with. Be careful who you union with, all right? Be careful who you hang out with. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. One pastor's father said, you know, stupid rubs off. It wears off. So who you hang out with is who might hang you out, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Who you hang with is who you hang with. Do the people you hang out with bring out the best in you? Years ago, my wife told me, you know, when you hang out with that group, I don't necessarily like you after you've been spending a lot of time with them. So what do you mean? She said, well, you're a little more sarcastic, maybe even obnoxious. You think things that are funny that really shouldn't be funny. And gosh, that music you're listening to, jeesh. I was taken back for a second, but I knew she wasn't wrong. And I wasn't quite sure how to respond. I told her that, you know, since I was a pastor, I had to hang out with the clergy team. I just had to. I'm just kidding. But we did have a conversation about that. And I did tell her that since I was a 20-something year-old youth pastor, that I had to hang out with students. But sometimes we can't choose who we hang out with, but we can choose who is the one doing the influencing, right? So be careful who you to with. Be careful who you partner with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what righteousness and wickedness have in common? What do they have in common? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I just was reflecting on this, and I remember a story, a true story that occurred with a Christian brother that I knew in my life who came to me and said, man, I really messed up. He was in the medical profession, and he partnered with another medical professional who was basically on the side working with a drug dealer, but he didn't know it. He knew that there were some values that were different, but he didn't really want to say anything because he didn't want to get involved in the nitty-gritty. He just wanted to, you know, take care of his patients and go home. But come to find out, that guy retired, and one day, who we thought was a drug rep showed up at work kind of late while he was working late, and he thought he was a drug rep, but he was really a drug dealer. And he says, I'm going to keep the same arrangement with you that I had with your partner. He's like, what are you talking about? He goes, you're going to keep buying large supplies of prescription drugs for me, and I'm going to distribute them. He's, if you don't, I'm going to kill your family. The guy didn't know what to do, so he went along with the plan. He knew in his heart this is wrong, but he also was scared to death. He never experienced anything like this before. And sure enough, one day that drug dealer got arrested, and he decided to enter into a plea bargain, which included flipping on the medical professional. And so they made a federal case of it, wanting to make an example of him. And while he pled guilty and while he had a great defense attorney, the judge said, listen, we just can't wink at this. We know you're sorry. We know there were extenuating circumstances, but you've got to go to jail. And I visited him in federal prison a few times. And I remember him sitting there contrite and humble, admitted that he had done wrong. And he said, if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't be where I am now. I wish I'd have done my homework. I wish I would have held my ground with who I partnered with. Be careful who you partner with. Be careful who you are intimate with. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? You're like, where did that come from? Well, back in the day in Corinth, temple prostitution was actually legal. It was okay to commit adultery. It was okay to have fornication. The culture allowed for it and even provided for it. And you say, like, you are united with Christ. Why would you do that with that person when you're united with Christ? It's culturally acceptable, yes, but that's why Paul said earlier in that passage that everything you do might be permissible according to culture and according to laws, but it's not beneficial. Have I the right to do anything? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Flee from sexual immorality, it says in verse 18, because God's way is the best way. It's not the only way. It's not always the easy way, but it is the best way. And God's rules have good reasons. And God has the patent on sex because he created it, and he gets to make those rules. And it's designed for union in the context of holy matrimony. And God hasn't changed the rules, even though culture has changed its mind. Our culture used to say that proper sex is only for those who are married. That's what culture said. I mean, God's word always said it, but culture used to say that too. And then culture changed its mind. Culture said, sex is okay as long as it's safe and as long as it's sincere. And then culture changed its mind again and said, not only is sex okay, sex is okay as long as it's consensual. But God's intention for sex is that it's beautiful and it's to be protected by marriage. Man. I'm not afraid to talk about this stuff, but I am concerned about how it might come across. Because I know that in this culture, this Bible stuff just sounds like archaic. It sounds like so outdated. It sounds so opinionated. Well, God's allowed to have an opinion on this stuff, and it's a pretty strong one. So hear my heart and not simply my words, and hear God's heart and not simply his words. God's rules are there for good reasons. This oneness is a beautiful thing. So if you're wanting to have sex, that's fine. Because sex is not taboo. Sex is FUBU, for union, by union, in God's book. And let us help you obey. Let us help you do it God's way. We've got a premarital class that's awesome. It'll help you get ready for marriage. We'll perform wedding ceremonies for you. Let us help you. You can email us at info@bridgeway.cc and get more information. And when we don't do things God's way, there's always collateral damages. You can Google the word oxytocin if you're really interested. In the research, the benefits of this special chemical that the body produces during sex and the detrimental effects of the lack of this production when people have multiple partners and what some people call meaningless sex, if that's even a thing. But your body stops or greatly reduces producing this very necessary bonding chemical, and then we wonder why we don't feel things like we once did. So be careful who you two with, who you union with. But also be conscious of who you are two'd with, who are you are union with. When we trust Christ as Savior, we are united with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit, or one with Christ. John 14, 20 says, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. We're not in this by ourselves. We are united with Christ. I'm sorry, audience at home. I'm having some technical issues here. Does that help? I guess I should keep talking to find out if it helps. I apologize. Is that better? Somebody waved to me. Okay, great. Thank you. Be conscious of who you're two'd with. How does being conscious of your union with Christ affect us? Well, I think when you know that you're one with Christ, when you're union with Christ, that there's a security and a safety. Come on, your union. You're with the one who was at the beginning in creation. You're with the one who defeated the evil one on the cross. You are with the one that is the king of the world, the sovereign king. There's a confidence, there's a courage that we can have as Christ followers, that we don't have to cower, that we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There should be a level of confidence and safety and security. I was on a trip to New York City with a friend who, he was kind of no well-known in the city, and he asked me to tag along with him. I'm like Forrest Gump. I'm in all the pictures, but no one knows who I am, right? I'm fine with that, right? But we were on this tour that day of visiting different places, and his handler had hired some bodyguards, some security, some big dudes. Everybody's kind of big to me, but these guys were huge, right? And it was real interesting because there were crowds of people that were kind of pushing in, and they were kind of getting up on me. And first of all, I didn't really look like, you know, I belonged there, because I probably didn't belong there. And when people got close to me, those guards just kind of just stepped a little bit in between and kind of got in the way. Don't back up too far. I don't want you to fall off the stage there. All right. And so, you know, they just kind of leaned in, and then people just kind of went away. And I'm like, who am I? I'm like, nobody. But guess what? I was with him. I was with my friend. I'm united with my friend. And so there's a confidence and a security and a safety. And there should also be a level of purity if we're united with Christ. There should be a desire and a movement toward holiness. There should be a pattern of intimacy, actually being in relationship with Jesus, not just giving God a nod, but like you're in it with him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So remain in me. Remain in me. We have this union with Christ. Be conscious of who we are tuned with, that we are tuned in union with Christ. And if we are conscious, we will practice communion in our union with Christ. Communion, defined by dictionary.com, is the interchange of sharing thoughts or emotions, intimate communication. Do you have that with Christ? Oxford Languages says that communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on the mental or spiritual level. Do you have that with Christ? You can. If you have crossed the line to accept Jesus as your Savior, to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, He places you into the body of Christ. You become family. You're no longer just a creation. You are a family member, an adopted adult son or daughter with all the rights of a natural born child into God's family. So, just because you're in the family doesn't mean you're tight, right? Do you have some relatives that you're not tight with? Do you have some relationships that, you know, you're family, but you're just not close with? Don't do that to Jesus. Don't do that to Jesus. He is dying. He literally died to get to know you and to be in relationship with you. So it's important that we spend time, and you've heard this over and over again from your pastors here at Bridgeway, to spend time alone with God. Eating a meal once a week with a sermon is great, but it doesn't get you through the entire week. You have to feed yourself. You have to be in relationship with God yourself, to take out your scriptures, to get your Bible app, to get your journal out, to spend time to just clear your mind and pray and talk to God. Do you know He wants to hear from you? He wants to be in relationship with you. So, there you have it. My attempt to help you understand better what the number two means in the Bible to the everyday Christian. But before we conclude with prayer, let me run something by you. There's a little bit of a spin. I want to put this on this at the very end. You see, everybody wants to be number one. But nobody really wants to be number two. I mean, you don't see anybody at a sporting event with a foam finger, I'm number two, on social media. In fact, nobody does this. I'm number two. I'm number two. You see this tape? They don't even make number twos on Amazon. I had to buy two of them and tape them together because nobody wants to be number two. Nobody does. Except I'm here to tell you it's okay to be number two. Especially when God is your number one. I mean, after all, Jesus in Philippians 2, it says that He had this spirit of humility. Being number two doesn't just happen. I mean, Jesus came to earth and took on the body of a human being, the unique, one of a kind, God, man, all at once. It's hard to understand, but after all, he's God, so we don't have to understand all of it. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he subjected himself to the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was number two, if you will, so that we can be involved and united with him. So being number two means practicing submission to the truths and principles of God's word. Being number two means putting aside my own opinions, which the world would tell me that I have every right to have, and embracing the commands of God because he's number one, even when I don't fully understand the reasoning. Being number two means throwing out the meat, means not throwing out the meat of God's message because some messenger has messed it up. There is not a dismissal or an ignoring or a canceling of the truth of God's word simply because the messenger is, I don't know, a jerk. Being number two means pushing away my own or even others' desires for me to be number one. Being number two means putting the spotlight on God where it is deserved and deflecting it from myself. It means following God's call no matter what. You know, over the years, many people have come to me and said, you know, Pastor Mitch, you could have your own church. Like, first of all, can you imagine that? But my reply is often, I already have my own church. I have a church that I belong to, that I'm in union with. I have other leaders and people that I love and respect, and even other leaders I like. I have a senior leader who empowers me, who unleashes me, who guides me, who loves the flock, who leverages his influence to build bridges and not break down communication with others. So, yes, I know what they mean. They mean that I could be number one in a church. But why would I want that? First of all, I've got a great number one. But second of all, I'd rather be number two at an awesome church that God has called me to that feels like home than number one anywhere else. So like I said at the start of the message, I want to thank Pastor David for letting me be number two. And besides, no one really ever has their own church. They're all God's churches. So let's make sure God is never number two and that he's always number one, and that there's not even any number twos or threes or fours after him. And God asks that of us. Actually, he demands that of us right from the beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And that word before means besides me. There should be no other gods, period. That command number one tells us that God should always be second to none. In the New Testament, Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. With everything you've got, make God number one. 1 Peter 3:15a, according to the Amplified Version, says, but in your heart set apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Set apart God as number one in your lives. Put God first by putting yourself second. And there's no better way to make God number one than to do so on his terms. To recognize that you need him more than anything else in this world. You need him to save you from your sins. You need what Jesus did on the cross to forgive you of your sins. And to ask God to save you, to place you into his family, to give you new life, eternal life, abundant life. Making God number one. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, I want you to be number one? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Why not do that today? You can do it simply by expressing from your heart a prayer something like this. Dear God, I know that you're number one and that I have not measured up to your holy standards. I know that I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. But I also know that you love me so much that you have sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins and to offer me forgiveness and eternal life when I pass from this one to the next, and that you offer me a purpose and an abundant life here on earth. So I receive this. I receive and trust as best as I can with all my heart today, Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. I'm going to do my best to make you number one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Did you do that today? Let us know. Put that in the chat. Also, I think some of us are here today and we're like, yeah, Jesus was number one, but now he's kind of like dropped down the list, you know? Maybe today's a good day to just be honest with yourself, to ask yourself, is Jesus really number one? Am I living out consciously who I am united with? Am I really being careful who I'm united with? Today's a day where you can just say, hey, God, I'm sorry for the past. I'm going to not stare at the rearview mirror, if you will, but I'm going to look through the windshield of my life and recommit myself to you. And the good thing about this dedication is it feels like a reunion, right? And when it comes to salvation, when we pass from this life to the next, there's going to not only be a union here on earth, but there will be a reunion in heaven. Reunion with our great God and those who have gone before. So I want to thank you today for your good attention with all the technical difficulties and all. God's got your number, and today it's number two. So until next time, deuces. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Bridgeway Community Church Sunday Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Bridgeway, visit our website at bridgeway.cc. To watch all of our sermons, visit our YouTube channel and make sure you subscribe while you're there. If you'd like to download sermon notes, just click the link in the description. If you'd like to take part in our 30th anniversary challenge, go to bridgeway.cc/30. That's bridgeway.cc/THIRTY. Thanks again for listening, and have a great week.